About 100 years ago, the Methodists in the western wild lands of Greenwood had a big dream. And you are sitting in that dream. Big, beautiful. The Cathedral of the Lakelands is what I like to call it. And so based on what our ancestors have done, I invite you to dream big dreams today. And to give your all to worship the living God. And so that you may prepare yourself for that strenuous duty, take a moment and say, Lord, I'm here to worship You. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. And from the first chapter of the book of Revelation. To Him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, everyone who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on His account. Even so, Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. Charles Wesley wrote 7,000 hymns. 5,000 of them mention the second coming of Christ. One of his most famous ones is number 715, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Prayer with a mutual blessing. And then we pray a prayer based on the Christian teaching of Christ's return. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God, Our Heavenly Father, you have promised on the last day to right every wrong and to vindicate Jesus before all the world. We confess that we have forgotten our divine appointment, that we live as if life in its daily rhythms will never cease. Each of us is only a heartbeat away from eternity, and every day of life and service is a precious gift. Save us from foolish speculations about the end of the world, that we may serve you each day in simplicity, obedience, and trust. May we not be ashamed when you suddenly appear and all is known. To you, O Father, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, be glory forever and ever, till we see you face to face. Amen. I invite you to wait in silence before the Lord. In Christ's name we pray, amen. And our act of praise is the first stanza of Holy, Holy, Holy. Seated. If you are on the center aisle or on the sides, I invite you to pick up the attendance registration pad and set a good example by signing and passing it down. If visitors will give us your address, we'll send you a letter. And if you have a message for our church staff, you can put it in one of the boxes or you can write us a note. Something wonderful happened here Wednesday evening. At 5, we had about 85 people for supper. And then I taught a second edition of the book of Revelation. And between the morning and the evening class, I had about 40 people. We had a women's class with 13. So on Wednesday, we had about 55 people involved in Bible study. All kinds of programming. We're a church that offers Sunday school on Scripture and classes on Scripture. We're going to be launching a big disciple Bible study program, which is 34-week intensive. There'll be two of these. And I encourage you to take the time to grasp the whole of Scripture. Nothing is more important in your life. If you want to study the Bible's most difficult book, you can join me on Wednesday mornings at 10 in the Trinity classroom or at 6 o'clock that evening. So I invite as many of you as can to join us on Wednesday evenings at 5 o'clock for supper. It's a chance to eat with friends or to join us for breakfast at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. There's a miracle meeting that happens here every Thursday back in the chapel. A group gathers to pray. You do not have to be able to pray out loud. It is silence. It is scripted. It is varied. You will not be bored. I'd love to see you come take a risk and come with us to pray. I invite you now to listen as our lay leader reads about the great and terrible flood from the book of Genesis.
The Great Flood. This is Genesis 7, 1 through 12. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you alone are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and its mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and its mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the air also, male and female, to keep their kind alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came on the earth. And Noah, with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, and on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. The rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I want Kathy to come join me for a very special annual observation. In our book of worship, the Methodist Church provides an order for the presentation of Bibles to children. And I'm going to, Kathy, why don't you come stand over here? I'm going to ask you to, we have four people and two of them are here today. The other Bibles will be delivered by Kathy and I. And she's going to call these children forward.
Okay, Jarrett Smith and Sanders Rogers.
Here's one, and here comes the other. You can stand in front of your Bible. I still have the Bible my church gave me in the third grade. When I came back to Christ at age 19, I'm glad I had a Bible to read, and it was the one the church had given me when I was in the third grade. By this time, they've begun to learn to read, and we think that they can read the Scriptures. And while they may already have Bibles from their parents, we want the church to officially invest them with the Word of God. And so, young people, receive the Word of God. Learn its stories and study its words. Its stories belong to us all, and these speak to us all. They tell us who we are. They tell us we belong to God, for we are the people of God. And Kathy, if you lead them in their response.
We receive these Bibles with our hands, our hearts, and our minds. Thank you. We will read and study the Bible together.
We rejoice in this step of your journey with God. We pray that God guide you, your family, and us as you use this Bible in your home, in your Sunday school classes, and in our worship. We will learn together and grow in our love for God's Word. If the two of you will please kneel. Sanders and Jared, we bless you. We thank God for your strong bodies and bright minds. And we ask that God will put in your heart a hunger to know Him and to read His Word and grow strong and true. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, Amen. If you'll stand, I'm going to ask the congregation to take your hymnal and turn to number 601, Thy Word is a Lamp unto My Feet. And if we begin to sing, y'all can return to your seats, okay? Please stand.
Afraid, think I've lost my way. Still, your
seated.
I would like to ask all of the children to come forward with your book bags. The children in Greenwood County started public school this week, and some of our private schools started before that. Some of these children have had a little bit more exciting beginning to their year because they were at Springfield, but I think everything is settled in now, and we are so glad you are here with your book bags.
Wow. What a smart-looking group of children. We even have another older guy here. What's the most exciting thing about starting the school year? Who has an answer? What is it? You might have an answer. Is it buying new clothes? Getting a new book bag? What is it? Meeting your teacher? What's exciting is your pink hat. You know, I know this lady, and I think women ought to start wearing hats to church again. So I expect to see some of you well doffed next week. You go. Well, you carry your book bags, you carry pencils and books, you may have your lunch in there. And so if you've got a book bag, I want you to hold it up in the air. Okay? There you go. And we're going to see how strong your arms are because you're going to hold it there while I pray for your book bag, okay? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for new pencils and new desks, for new friends we sit by, and the fact that we want to be good learners. Lord, we thank you for our teachers, and we ask that you bless these book bags and that these children may represent you in the public schools as followers of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay? Have a good year.
Okay, preschoolers can come with me. Our first graders.
In case you've ever wondered what life looks like, this is it. If you will open your bulletin, the second coming of Christ and the judgment is a neglected Methodist teaching. It is one of our official doctrines, and I want to read to you about what your church teaches as a church, which is why it begins, "We believe." We believe all men and women stand under the righteous judgment of Jesus Christ. Now that righteous judgment includes His love, but not at the expense of truth, both now and at the last day. Every day you stand under the Lordship of Christ, and that will come to a culmination and an encounter either at your death or when He returns. And then these sober words. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. And then two possible destinies. The righteous to life eternal, life in God's kingdom. And the wicked to endless condemnation, life outside God's kingdom. People are becoming today the kind of person they will be at the end. And I recommend for me and you, that our life always be turned in the direction of Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Thank you.
If you will take out your scripture sheet. If you listen carefully today, it will save you from much trouble and distraction. Jesus speaks about His return. It opens with the question, when? It closes with the question, where? The disciples are mentioned at the beginning and end. In verses 26 through 30, we have two Old Testament examples from Genesis of sudden judgment. And in verses 31 through 35, we have two sets of examples on the sudden future division that Christ's return will bring. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Lo, here it is,' or 'there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And He said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there.' Do not go. Do not follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in His day. But first He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let him who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let him who is in the field not turn back for the things left behind. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever seeks to gain his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There'll be two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left." The disciples said to Jesus, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." This is the word of the Lord. During the 1960 presidential campaign, John F. Kennedy often closed his speeches with the story of Colonel Davenport, who was once Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives. On May 19, 1780, the sky of Hartford, Connecticut, darkened ominously, and some of the representatives glancing out their windows feared that the end was at hand. Quelling the clamor for immediate adjournment, Davenport rose and spoke. "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought." Davenport got it right. Living in the light of Christ's return ought to make us faithful and attentive to our duties, not distracted. We live every day in hope, in faithful service, and without fear. We know who dwells on the other side of the last tomorrow. But not all of our fellow Christians are so wise as sober as Colonel Davenport. On November 2, 1992, the Mission for the Coming Days Church disbanded after a tough weekend in Korea. Reverend Lee Jang Rim, the church's founder, was in jail, and the embarrassed congregation splintered and returned to their homes and places of work. The central message of the church had been Christ's imminent return as predicted by their pastor on October 28, 1992. hundreds and possibly thousands of those church members had sold their properties, left their families, quit schools and jobs, even deserted military duties. They should have checked the pastor's finances before banking on his rapture date. Pastor Jang had swindled $4 million in donations and had $380,000 invested in bonds that would not mature until May of the next year. I guess our Korean friend never preached on Matthew 24:26, but of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels, but the Father only. I suspect he had never preached on Acts 1:4, for it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by His own authority. So why is church history from the beginning to now littered with the stories of those who speculated? Because people are curious about the future. Because people want to be on the inside of elite privileged information. Because many people are subject to abuse by authority figures. And because for most of Christian history, people did not have access to Bibles and read what Jesus said. And every time such a debacle it happens, and it will continue to happen because human nature has not changed, it brings scorn on the church and public shame on its leaders, since outsiders lump all Christians together, the foolish and the wise. I believe that bad theology is ultimately cruel to people. And nowhere more so than when self-appointed experts say that we can know what Jesus said was not for our knowing. And if you ever see anybody on television with charts and dates, cut off the TV. It's just that simple. Colonel Davenport got it right. Pastor Jang Rim got it wrong. Church history is littered with the failures of those who set dates and started movements. From Montanus in the 2nd century to William Miller in the 19th, apparently, the Korean pastor had not read his church history. Or maybe he did read it and find out how vulnerable people were to his kinds of scams. So please beware of prognosticators. They will always draw a crowd with their charts and fantastic projections. They will sell lots of book and tapes. They will make a splash on television, but in the end, they and their overwrought followers will look like fools. Because they are agents of fear, not of faith. They are agents of cheap distraction instead of costly discipleship. They abuse people and they abuse the church. They are the fringe of the Christian movement. And those who read church history will always be leery of them. Now, 10 to 15 years ago, I made a deliberate literary decision that I was not going to read the Left Behind novels that made their authors such a bundle. Not because they were bad fiction, because the people that read them couldn't wait for the next one and said it kept them up at night as page turners. Why then did I choose not to read them? Because it is fiction based on a misreading of the New Testament. But I was surprised how many people got infected with end-time fever because they could not tell the difference between a novel and the church's teaching. Folks, the whole premillennial scheme, including the rapture of the church, what I call the go-up before the blow-up, is wrong. I can't find it in the Bible for a good reason. It's not there. It is not historic Christian teaching. It was created in the 1820s in England by Reverend Mr. Darby. It's a novelty and a destructive novelty. And that it has found such a widespread audience in America, and that it is a noxious weed that is so hard to pull of our garden, demonstrates how many people want to believe in an escapist doctrine that the church gets pulled out before it gets bad, what I call the go-up before the blow-up. That is not true. It is not found in the Scriptures. We are not escapists. There is no easy out. Christians are not rescued from the battlefield. We occupy until Christ comes. History has a glorious goal, but there are no easy outs ever. We are His witnesses. Ask the Chaldean Christians in northern Iraq if there is an escape. There is not. The great central stream of the Christian church has been very reserved in this issue of the last things, the technical term for which is eschatology. The Nicene Creed climaxes with these words, "He shall come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead, and His kingdom shall have no end." Beyond that, we do not know. Nor should we seek to know. As United Methodists, we are officially and orthodox committed to the return of Christ and the full establishment of Christ's kingdom here. It is our hope. And without that culmination, our doctrine does not make sense. But we who cling to the church's faith do not enter the reckless and speculative visions of those who say that they can know more than God has revealed. So when some naive Methodist soul comes to me with an armload of prophecy books and they say, "Pastor Phil," makes me nervous even for them to say that. "Do you think Christ is coming back soon?" I pause. I look at them with great solemnity. I lean and I say, Oh friend, it's closer than it's ever been. And then they send me subscriptions to some of their nerdy magazines so that I can be an insider with Pastor so-and-so who has all the clues. I tell them, I'm not on the planning committee, I'm on the welcoming committee. Now, even after I sit down with them and open my Bible and tell them how they misread the Scriptures, they still believe this junk. Perhaps it's because I'm not on TV, because I don't have big charts, because I don't have a wife with poofy hair, because I don't send them alarmist mailings every month with the newest inside juice from Israel begging for money. And I get with these people, they're often so caught up in this stuff. I don't find them engaging in evangelism. I don't find them engaging in missions. I don't find them feeding the poor. I don't find them concerned about justice or ecology. They're just so special. They tickle around in Daniel Revelation and read the charts, and they're saving up food in their basement. I laughed when I heard when one of their prophecy conferences was canceled for unforeseen circumstances. I believe in the return of Christ at the end of the age. I believe that God will vindicate Jesus before the whole world. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe in the kingdom of God. And I believe in heaven and hell. One day this ungovernable world will be governed. This violent world made peaceful. This deceptive world made a place of truth. This hateful world will be made a place of love. There will be a great division of humanity. And it will prove a disaster for those who were not pointed in the direction of God. One will be taken and one left. The rule of God will come. And history will suddenly end. The physicists will tell you that entropy will take us out to a death of cold. And I'm saying that long before that, God will interrupt history and bring it all to a close. We just sang that great hymn of Charles Wesley. "Rejoice in glorious hope. Jesus the judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice. Rejoice, I say rejoice." I do not want to live in a world that God can't fix. I want God to come settle the big things of history. If there is no judgment for history's butchers, including the guy that cut the head off one of our people, we don't live in a righteous world. And though vengeance and justice be postponed, it will come. And only God has the wisdom and heart to know how to apply it evenly. Not any of us. Now, folks, this world has a troubled past and a pain present, but this world has an amazing future because God is going to fix it all. He's going to set it to rights. He's going to renew the whole creation. He's going to give us resurrection bodies. And we will come home to live in a new world, in an unending adventure of the kingdom of God with resurrection bodies. And you will all see the end, whether from the grandstands of heaven or the ground seats of earth. and all that is good about human nature, and all the riches, the innocence, the achievements of human culture will be brought into the kingdom. And everything that is incompatible with Jesus Christ will be excluded. Noah was right. All the animals will be there, not just humans. The whole renewed creation shot through with the glory of God, with sin and evil and death removed, shall blossom under the hand of God, and we along with it. And if that is my glorious future, why can't I love my neighbor now? And if I'm safe for the future, why can't I take some big risks for God now? I love what Martin Luther said. He said, if I knew the world was going to end tomorrow, I would plant a tree. Because all that is good will be preserved. We do not bring the kingdom. We live in such a ways to build for the kingdom. Because nothing that is good will be lost. And Dr. King's dream will be true. And only then will we be free at last. I grew up with an interesting idea called progress. And nobody one day sat down and taught me progress. I just absorbed progress because my 19th and 20th century forebears believed in it. And I kind of got the idea that if everyone was a good Methodist, that through gradual human development and moral progress with a little technology, we could make this world right. Except we had 200 million people killed in the wars. And folks, I believe in the providence of God. I believe God can guide and bend human affairs. I believe that God keeps things being as bad as they might. But I do not believe in the modern sense of progress. I do not believe if we just work hard, we can turn ourselves back to Eden or forward to heaven. Because we're broken people, and broken people build broken systems. And everything noble we try carries in its belly the seeds of its own destruction. I do not believe, and do not believe you can justify from Scripture, the modern ideology of progress that says every day and every way things are getting a little bit better. And we will build towards the kingdom of God. And when we've finally done our job, God will come down and say, what a wonderful job you've done. I'm going to bring my kingdom. That's not my reading of history. When we solve one problem, another problem comes up. We solve one war, another war comes up. We solve polio, and now we got AIDS and Ebola. My hope is not in human progress. This world will be locked in pain and death until the great interruption, when God says enough and Christ suddenly appears. And until then, we wait and we watch and we hope and we are patient and we marry and we're given in marriage and we learn music and life and we pray, Thy kingdom come. God is not waiting for the church to get our act together to bring the kingdom. We will always be a ragtag, troubled bunch of people, because we're trying to follow Jesus and we're up against the cosmic forces of wickedness and evil and death. And so what is our privilege as Christians? Here's my list: to know Him ahead of time, to worship and praise Him ahead of time, to meditate on His life ahead of time, to align our habits with Him ahead of time, to expose evil and do justice ahead of time, to be His people ahead of time, to pray ahead of time, to practice distrust in all our possessions ahead of time, to serve others ahead of time, to carry His name and increase His fame around the world ahead of time, to stand in tension with this world and its illusions ahead of time, to know Him through the Father and the Spirit ahead of time. We are a people who are ahead of our times. Colonel Davenport was right. The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there's no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, bring the candles. In Jesus' day, they thought they had the signs of the time worked out. And the Pharisees came and said, "Jesus, when is the kingdom coming? Tell us what the signs will be." Jesus says, "There will be no signs. The kingdom is not coming with signs to be observed. The kingdom is in the midst of you." And the Jesus was standing where Jesus was. The kingdom of God was standing in front of these guys. Every day He was healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out demons and healing sinners. And they could not see it. Folks, the kingdom of God is everywhere. It's just that we don't see it. It's been bubbling up in Greenwood all week. Can you imagine how many prayers have gone up and answers come down? There are people in the city who have been healed and saved this week. Every act of kindness by a Christian school teacher. Every meal that was given to the poor. Every time somebody prayed for peace in Ferguson. Every time somebody went across the hallway to introduce themselves to a stranger. Every time Bibles were given to children. These are signs of the kingdom. And they are all around us for anyone with eyes to see. The most dangerous prayer you can pray is, "Lord, open my eyes to see the signs of your kingdom." But because there are signs of the kingdom in our midst, does not mean it's yet the end of history. It just means that God is at work all along the way. So the kingdom is now, and the kingdom is not yet. And when it comes, said Jesus, it will be like standing under the dark Middle Eastern sky at night when the storm clouds have gathered, and all of a sudden there's a rip of lightning that runs from the east all the way to the west, and it lights up all that could not be seen. When Christ returns, there will be no warning. There will be no signs to be observed. It will be a flash of divine revelation. It will not be here. It will not be there. It will not be over yonder. It will be everywhere at once as the risen Christ is revealed to the living and the dead. And in that moment, there will be a great judgment. And there will be a great separation. And Jesus said, it might be kind of like with Noah and the ark, where there was a long time of preparation, and then a flood, and Noah pulled up the door, and everyone inside was safe, and everyone outside was judged. Or it might be like Lot, who walked out of Sodom and heard the explosions. And there may be some that turn back in nostalgia towards Sodom and become pillars of salt. It's not an encouraging story. You see, folks, when that flash comes, it's going to reveal who I am. And it's going to reveal what I have trusted in. And if my life has only been about the stuff of this world, if it's only been about marriage and giving in marriage and buying and selling and eating and drinking and building and trying to secure my own life, then I will be found pointed in the wrong direction. But if in the midst of life duties and due diligence, I am pointed towards Christ, there is hope for me. So Jesus, if you're on your roof, don't run back for any stuff because it ain't going to help you. And all new stuff's going to be issued you when you walk in the kingdom. And folks, this thing is going to cut into families. A husband who sleeps every night with a Christian wife, in that flash, she will be saved and he will be left to judgment. Or two women that are big buddies and go to the beauty parlor together and have Tupperware parties and grind their corn together. When that flash comes, one will be taken by God and one will be lost. And the issue will be, were you pointed in the right direction? Were you responding to the grace of God from whatever distance? Now, folks, I'm not mad. And I'll tell you how this helps me. Whenever time I do a funeral, I have a new spiritual discipline. And I did an interment Monday. No, it wasn't, it was Thursday. After I put somebody in the ground, you know what I do? I just walk around in the cemetery. And I imagine that about 6 feet down, there's a whole population of people. And one day, I'm going to be there. There's an end, beginning of my life and an end. And I reflect on my own death and my own mortality and my own sin and how I live and what really matters. We all have to do the stuff of life. Marriage, giving in marriage, by self. We just can't let it capture us and think that's all there is, because God has shown up to claim our hearts. And so I live in hope every day that I'm going to be there when the saints go marching in, and that when the flash comes, I will be found among the faithful. But I can't guarantee that for any members of my family, much as I love them. And the disciples said, "Well, Lord, where?" He said, "Well, guys, it's as easy to spot as this." Now, I used to hunt with my daddy. We'd be headed out beside some cotton field, and maybe I was 8 or 9 years old. I'd see a bunch of turkey vultures in the air. I said, "Dad, why are they doing that?" He'd say, "Son, roll down the window and you'll smell it in about 100 yards. And Jesus says, just as you spot vultures and know there's something dead on the ground, it'll be that easy to know when the kingdom comes. Now, folks, that's a gruesome, deadly image. This world has an appointment with God. There will be no 2-minute warning. There will be a flash, and it will all be over. And we will be raised, and heaven will come to earth, and everything will be changed in an instant. And it is your faith in Christ that links you to that future. Do you live every day in the light of your mortality? Do you live every day in the light of His coming? Where is your heart invested? If I did not believe this, I would not preach it to you. It is a sobering Christian doctrine. Take a moment in silence to let God speak to you. In 1861, when the war clouds were gathering over our nation and another great division was about to be enacted, Julia Ward Howe wrote a hymn about God's justice within history and God's justice at the end of history. When I first offered this hymn at St. Mark Church in Charleston in 1984, I thought there was going to be a riot. Because this was that Yankee hymn that those soldiers in blue had sung when they came marching into our fair city. But I know no hymn that better sings of God's judgments in history and at the end of history. And so I invite us to stand and sing.
Thank you.
that doesn't stir your soul, you don't have one. This church runs on your prayers and your gifts. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. I hope there are times when gratitude breaks your heart. When the sheer givenness and beauty and goodness of this world rattles you loose from complacency and your heart is pierced by the face of a loved one, by the privileges we all enjoy. And so that you may be well practiced in gratitude, we ask you every Sunday to sing the same thing. Praise God from what? Whom all blessings flow. Please stand. Times when I feel absolutely overwhelmed by what is going on in our world. And so early this morning I decided to take my fears and hopes and dreams and put them into a litany and invite you to pray them with me. So when you hear me say, Lord, in your mercy, you say, hear our prayer. O Lord of heaven and earth, nothing that happens in this world takes you by surprise. But we, your people, are often discouraged by the news of our world, and so we bring our concerns before you. Lord, in your mercy, for the Middle East, that the nations of the world bring ISIS and its atrocities to a swift end, that Israel and its neighbors may find a way to live in safety and peace, and that you, O Lord, would guide all diplomats who strive to these good ends. Lord, in your mercy. For the city of St. Louis and especially the town of Ferguson, that the truth would be discovered and put before the public, that the rioting and looting would come to an end, and that political and church leaders would join hands to walk the streets and listen to the fears and disappointments of their people. Lord, in your mercy. For our United Methodist Church, its bishops, pastors, and people, that we may remain in the center of the apostolic faith and fast and pray for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in all our churches, to the end that Jesus Christ may be lifted up before a weary and discouraged world. Lord, in your mercy. For our beloved country, the United States of America, and for our President Barack Obama, and all who share in the rule of this land, that wisdom come to them from on high, that accountability to God and the citizens be always close at hand, and that we be protected from enemies foreign and domestic, as we together seek a new moral and spiritual rebirth as true and responsible citizens of this remarkable country. Lord, in your mercy. Having preached on one of the great doctrines of the faith, I invite you to remember where it is found. It is found in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In the late 70s, Andre Crouch, a black gospel singer, wrote a song that's called "Soon and Very Soon We're Going to See the King." At the end of this service, if you're uncertain about your destiny, if you're not pointed in the direction of Christ, or perhaps having one been pointed in that direction, you have veered off, I'll be here to pray with you that you may go with us to the promised land. Song number 706, "Soon and Very Soon." If there's anything in your life that would make you embarrassed to see Christ at 6 p.m. tonight, please deal with it between now and then, that you may live as His free and loving child and be found about your sacred duties every day until you die. And that is the only way to walk in blessing. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and God's people said, Amen.